Jesus. So if we could all just worship and usher in that presence, miracles can happen. Wonderful, awesome, amazing things can happen. Thank you, Jesus. God, we worship you, Jesus. We lift you up, God. We magnify your name, Jesus, Lord. We thank you, God, for all that you have done in our lives, Jesus. We thank you, God, for getting us here safely. We thank you, God, for breathing breath and life into our lungs this morning, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, God. I thank you, God, that I can be here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide my weary soul. Yes, vagabonds, and I've tried with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a vagabond. Hallelujah, Jesus. And just when no choice but to believe. My doubts are burning like ashes in the wind. Thank you, Jesus. So long to my old friends. Burden and bitterness, you can just keep on moving. No, you ain't welcome here. No, 'cause just when I was on the road, I met a man. And he told me that I was not alone. He picked me up, he turned me around, he placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because he healed my heart, he changed my name, forever free. I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, I thank God. Your name, Jesus.
Hallelujah. God is good today and every day. I love that song. It's got a good sound to it, but I also like to say the words because they resonate with how I feel sometimes, most times, right? Either way, it's good to thank God. This morning we have our Bible study. This is series one. So that series one is the month of, September, October, November, I believe is how it goes. And we have the youth with us this morning. Youth, welcome to Adult Bible Study. You're all adults anyway. I know you tell your parents that, so you'll fit right in. So the series one, and we've been doing this across all the classes, is about the God of deliverance. Okay, and in the first week of September, we talked about slaves can be delivered. That was lesson number one. And the whole truth behind that is that God will circumvent efforts that seek to keep us enslaved. So we talk about how that I should act on God's provision of deliverance. So slaves can be delivered. The series two, or lesson two in series one, was leaving slavery. I will celebrate my deliverance from being a slave to sin. The Lord is more powerful than the things holding us in bondage. Now, let me take a break here and say, this whole month we focused on the story of Moses. We talked about the people that were in Egypt, the Israelites that were in Egypt, and how they were slaves, and then how they were delivered from Egypt, and how they got they were trying to go to the promised land, but they took a 40-year detour, right? And then God gave them the Ten Commandments, and the truth about God in lesson three, which was the Ten Commandments, is that God loves us enough to create safeguards for our good. Little side note there is it's interesting that we're talking about slavery and being free. Well, these people, they made us, you know, build for them and work for them and do all this stuff, the Egyptians. And then all of a sudden they get out and they say, we're free. We can do whatever we want. And God's like, yes, you're free. Here's the rules. Sometimes we think freedom is without rules, but you will serve something, right? And so this idea that says, well, I'm free when I can do whatever I want. Yeah, but sometimes the things you want will actually put you in bondage. And that's why God is protecting us with some of these, we'll call them rules, but that sounds so harsh. And the idea for that lesson was that I will follow the commands of Scripture and experience the spiritual protection they provide. So when I follow the principles of God, I will have freedom in my life. Not the freedom of I can do whatever I want, but the freedom of I have joy, I have peace. I'm not bound by the things of this world. I'm not bound by addictions. I'm not bound by depression and anxiety and all these different things because I'm living according to the way God has commanded me to. So that brings us to lesson four. This is this week. So the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. The Israelites were delivered through God and the plagues in Egypt. And they get to the desert and they're not to the promised land yet. They get the Ten Commandments. This week we're going to talk about, the title is Filled with God's Glory. And so the idea for us, remember, you just leave with one idea. This is all you got to do. Young people, we have it easier over here than you do. We just have one sentence you got to remember. I will let the glory of the Lord fill my life. I will let the glory of the Lord fill my life. And the truth about God in this lesson is that the Holy Spirit dwells in believers who are the temple of God. And so you can tell that here, you know, they've gotten out of Egypt. They're in the desert. They're wandering around, and God gives them the Ten Commandments, and he gives them all the rules, but he also gives them something else. He gives them the tabernacle, the plans and how to build the tabernacle. And so we're going to start reading. Our key verse for this series is it's in Exodus 35, Exodus 40, and then in Hebrews 9. But the key single verse for today is Exodus 40, verses 24 through 35. So Exodus 40, verse 24 through 35 says this: the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory, so the tent of meeting is the tabernacle, that's the area they built. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We filled with the God's glory. That's our thing today. The building of the tabernacle was a massive undertaking. There's these, you know, I don't even know the number. I'm just going to guess that it's a million or something, right? There's just hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people that are just fresh off of slavery with their belongings and some stuff they stole from the Egyptians, or the Egyptians gave to them, I should say. And they're wandering around in the desert, right? Really not doing much. And God's like, I want you to build this tabernacle that's really specific, like to the inch. You're going to build it this long by this wide with this amount of gold and this amount of bronze and this. And so you can imagine if you ever built something in your life, like building it now is difficult. And we have cranes and stuff, right? We have hammers and saws, and we can do all this. they were like traveling around. They couldn't. They didn't just have this stuff. So the building of the tabernacle was a massive undertaking. And so we pick up the story in Exodus 35. And really, I talked to Brother Caskey before this. I cannot do this justice in the 35 minutes we have this morning. The building of the tabernacle is spanned over so many chapters in the Bible. In fact, they talk about it in Hebrews as well. There's some very significant symbolism in the tabernacle and what it means to us today. It's not just a tent that they built thousands of years ago. It actually means something to us today. And we'll hit on some of that. But we're going to start here. We're going to try to follow the adult lesson plan and kind of weave in and out here. Exodus 35, verse 30. It says, Moses then said to the Israelites, "Look, the Lord has appointed by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with God's spirit, with wisdom, with understanding, and ability in every kind of craft, to design artistic works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut gemstones for mounting, and to carve wood for work in every kind of artistic craft. He has also given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahismahak," it sounds like I'm saying it right, but who knows, "of the tribe of Dan." So he gives these other two guys of the tribe of Dan the ability to teach other people. So he gives them all the gifts too. He says, Bezalel gets all these gifts. He's also given them to Aholiab, Ahizamek, and the ability to teach other people. He has filled them with the skill to do all the work of a gem cutter, a designer, an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarn. That's really weird to me. Why didn't they get the whole, can they embroider yellow? That's a weird one. But that's all they needed, I guess. So that's what they got. In fine yarn, and they could be weavers. They could do every kind of craft and design artistic designs. This is, like, these guys were literally jacks of all trades. But the key part here that we read is that God filled them with his spirit, with wisdom, with understanding, and ability in every kind of craft. These men could do woodwork, stonework, gemwork, embroidery, weaving, artistic designs. They were the gambit. Nowadays, it's like, I'm a really good woodworker. I'm a really good weaver. Sophie's really into crocheting. Like, this is my thing, right? But these men could do all of it. And God gave them the ability to teach others. But they weren't the only three that God commanded or that Moses said, this is who God's given. These are the three that God commanded to lead and to teach, right? Other skilled workers are mentioned. In 36 verses, as we keep going, chapter 36, verses 2 through 3, it says, "So Moses summoned Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person in whose heart the Lord had placed wisdom." And every skilled person. It leaves a lot open for interpretation there. Everybody had a skill, and God put some wisdom in their heart. "All whose hearts moved them to come to the work and to do it. They took from Moses' presence all the contributions that the Israelites had brought for the task of making the sanctuary. Meanwhile, the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning." And so we read about now more about more people. They're not really named, but people that have skills. They have skills, but more importantly, they had a heart to do God's work. Said everybody whose hearts moved them to come to the work and do it. It was not imperative that they were the expert like Bezalel or Aholiab or the other guy. It was imperative that they had some sort of skill and that they could come and they could be taught and they could do work in the tabernacle or for the tabernacle. The side note here is for I think about this and I think about, we sometimes think, well, I'm not Bezalel or Aholiab or these people. Well, I don't have the gift of speaking or the gift of teaching. I'll never be Brother Caskey or Brother Repka up here singing. I can't do that. I'll never be able to teach or preach the way Brother Seidel preaches. That's the gifting God gave Brother Seidel. That's not the gifting God gave me. It's not the gifting God gave Sister Martha, right, or Sister Grant. God has given us gifts. And that's why the important part of this verse that I see is that God's given us all gifts. But it's the people that whose hearts moved them to do the work. We need to be praying that God moves our hearts to do work, to be involved in his kingdom. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't ask for many prayers, but what's the one he asked for? He said, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers." He didn't say foremen. He didn't say superintendents. He didn't say bosses. He said, "Pray that God would put something in somebody's heart to want to work, because I can work with that. I can work with somebody that wants to work." So there's a lesson in there today. Let me take my normal time out here and just explain, maybe for the youth, but for everybody. The Bible is a long, semi-confusing, strange book. when you read it once in different parts. But as you begin to read the Bible over and over, as you begin to read it verse by verse, as you begin to study it, you realize this isn't just words and stories about some random group of people, some Israelite people back in the day. This is a story about God having a relationship with us. And the whole Old Testament leads to how Jesus does that. So everything we read in the Old Testament points to Jesus. You just don't know it yet. Everything points to Jesus. You don't know it yet. And it points to this relationship we're supposed to have with God. Okay, so get off track here. But the idea is that we should be looking through these stories for the truth that God has for our lives. Because there's more to it than just hey, some guys built a tent, right? Just in this verse in Exodus, we're learning that, hey, it's important for me to have a heart. And I might not have it to begin with, so I'm going to pray for a heart. I'm going to pray that God gives me the heart to do work. And then there's other people, it says, that they just brought what they could. They said, well, I'm going to bring some money. Now, I'm going to take a moment here. Pastor Roy's not here, so I'll just take the pastoral moment here and just say, it's great, bring money. Everybody likes that. We like that. But Jesus said, we want laborers. We want laborers. And so we shouldn't turn this down. We're not going to turn down money. But I think the lesson here, if we're being a little firm, is like, don't think because, hey, I gave my tithes, I did my part. That's awesome, but God has more for you. God has more for you to do. Not in this like burdensome work way, but this like, I'm going to take the giftings I gave you and make you so much greater. I'm going to have so much more impact on your life than the money you can drop in that offering plate. There's going to be so much more impact based on the giftings I give you and the work you can do in the kingdom. And then in Exodus 34, verse 4 through 7, for the sake of time, we'll skip to it. But at the end, it says, so the people stopped giving. The materials were sufficient for them to do all the work. There was more than enough. At one point, they're giving all this stuff. They're like, yeah, I got this gold thing from this Egyptian guy that was trying to kick me out of his neighborhood. He's like, take this gold and get out of here as you're leaving Egypt. They don't want you back. All your plagues are killing our kids and making frogs in our pots and stuff, right? Take this gold. And this guy, and he's like, here's some gold. You need gold. You need some red yarn. I got red yarn. I stole it from this lady at Egypt. She didn't want it, right? All this stuff. And so they're giving it. And at one point, the foremen are like, hold on. We have way too much stuff. The temple's only so big. Like, we have way more than we need. This is a great example of how a church should work. This is a great example of how a community should work. Sometimes we look around and we wonder, is there enough resources or people to do the work? I've thought that. To do the work, to save the lost, to win the city, to overcome evil. Is there enough resources and people to just basically help us get closer to Jesus? But what we learn in this lesson is that if we will give what we have, and if we will do what we can with the right heart and being moved by God, there will be more than enough. And we see this in the New Testament when Jesus said, okay, let's feed everybody. And the disciples are like, what do we got? We got nothing. There's some little kid over here, some youth with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fishes, but he's willing to give it. And 5,000 people were fed because he was willing to take a part in the labor and in the work. We aren't slaves anymore. We have value. God values us. We had value when we were slaves. Let's not lose that. But this idea is we start to realize God values us and he has gifted us. And so today, as we think about these men that built the tabernacle, I want to encourage you as you pray this week to ask God some questions. What gifts has he given you and how best can you use them for his glory? You probably aren't going to get an answer the moment you ask it. Maybe you do. If you do, please come let me know. It's really awesome. But that's something you're going to have to think and meditate on, to pray about. Might be something you might have to just volunteer. Like, I'm going to go teach Sunday school. I'm going to be an usher. I'm gonna figure something out that lets me help people, that lets me further God's kingdom in this church. And I was joking the other night, like, I think I've done most of the ministries in this church, right? I think I've done almost all of them at some point or another. And in doing so, that's not a bragging point. That's to say that I've realized some things I'm really not good at. Like, I'm really bad at some things, right? You do not want me running the sound, right? My attitude really struggles. No, I'm just kidding, right? There's some things I'm not very good at. So there's this trial and error. It's okay to try things and be like, this wasn't for me. I'm going to commit to it for 6 months and see what happens, right? Other questions we can ask God. What is my specific purpose for your kingdom, God? Boy, that's a big question. Probably all asking that. We're all adults. Some of us ask that too. But as you begin to pray, as you begin to read God's word, and as you begin to meditate and think on that and really focus and be present in the moment with prayer and be intentional about it, God will begin to reveal that to you. But if you are focused on the things of this world and occupying your mind with everything else out there, that won't come into your mind. You won't think about it. You can't hear God's voice when we're hearing everything else. How does my purpose align with your mission, God? With your goals, why he came? Well, my mission, God, you know, I'm really hearing you tell me that my mission is to, you know, I don't want to pick something and then offend somebody, but to do X, Y, and Z. But that doesn't align with seeking and saving the lost. That doesn't align with reaching and loving my neighbor. Like, those are good things. I should be cleaning the church. I should be helping Brother Seidel where he needs help, but I need to help save the lost. I need to be a neighbor to my neighbor, to love my brother. So does it align? When we work within our God giftings and not our self-imposed expectations, then God can use us to our full potential and we can be filled. When we work within our God giftings, not the expectations we put on ourselves. Oh, this is what I feel like I'm supposed to do. Who told you that? Who told you that? What has God gifted you to do? Go out there and try some things. When we work within our God giftings and not our self-imposed expectations, God can use us to our full potential and we will be filled. You see it with the 5 talents, the 2 talents, and the 1 talent in the New Testament. I think about Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Masterpieces don't sit. Well, they sort of do if you think about art. But you know what I'm saying? If we are a masterpiece, a living, active masterpiece, I'm mixing my metaphors, but you're getting the idea. God hasn't designed us. He didn't say, this is my masterpiece, Brother Seidel, who just sits on the chair all day and listens to preaching messages on YouTube. That analogy makes more sense, right? This is my masterpiece, who I have created for good works. Not works to earn salvation. Works to further God's kingdom, to be a laborer. We're way off track. The tabernacle was symbolic. It was pointing to the covenant. Every aspect of the tabernacle was symbolic. It pointed to the covenant, this relationship, this agreement, this promise. That's what covenant means. This relationship between God and his people, right? He's like, this is the relationship that I have. It teaches us life lessons that still apply today. In short, if I could put it in my own words, the tabernacle showed the people of Israel how to be close to God. Because if you start in Genesis, remember this is all one big story. If you start in Genesis, what is it? Adam and Eve are close to God. And then sin enters and they're apart. It's like, well, how do we get back close to God? Well, we learn a little bit in Cain and Abel, right? We learn about sacrifice. We learn about some different things as we go through the whole thing. But then at the end, he's like, hold on, let me just explain this to you guys. And he uses a tabernacle, a tent, to explain it. He says, you need this 7 by 7 by 4 foot or whatever brazen altar where you're going to sacrifice animals. There's going to be blood all over the place. This is the adult Bible study on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We get a little bit deeper, you know. So, but there's blood all over the place. And then there's this giant laver of water where the priests wash most of the blood off, whatever they can get. They get all clean. And then they walk through the 5 pillars and they walk into the main tabernacle. And once again, this could be a 10, 20-week session. If Brother Kasky did this, it might be 30 or 40. Like, this is, and that's a respectful thing, not a, like a disrespect, like he takes a lot of time, but like, there's so much in this, and I'm cramming it into 4 minutes here, right? And so you walk through the 5 pillars and through the ornate tapestries, and you walk through the curtains, right? And you step in, and then there's the table of bread. There's 12 loaves of bread. There's the golden candlestick shining light into the room. There's the altar of incense. And then there's another giant curtain that's like multiple layers and all these pretty colors with these intricate designs. And you walk through that, and you are now in the holiest of holies, which is where God's presence resides. And what God was showing his people is to say, we were close together. Sin separated us because of your choices. If you want to get close to me, you're going to have to kill animals and burn them up. You're going to have to wash up. You're going to have to go in here and do the bread and do the candles and offer up incense. And then you can enter into the Holy of Holies, which is my presence. And this is symbolic to how we get closer to God. There's not a sacrifice tent out back. Instead, we see this idea of, just like there's an altar to kill things, I have to repent. See, these aren't just old stories. This is cool. There's an altar. I have to repent. And then there's something with water. What do I do in the water? I'm baptized. That's why. And then lastly, when we have repented and been baptized, we can be filled with God's Spirit. When we enter the tabernacle, when they entered the tabernacle, the presence of God would enter as a cloud. And we can be filled with God's Spirit. And so it's not just a story about a tent anymore. It's a story about how God is saying, I've got a plan. This is how we're going to get back together. You're going to do this stuff. And the people of Israel are like, this is stupid. Like, this is weird. Like, sacrifices all day long. And yeah, it was probably more weird for them than it is for us. We just get to go to an altar or to a place at our own every morning, and we get to repent. But the promise at the end is that if we follow the pattern, it says that this temple was made according to pattern. If we follow the pattern, we will be filled with God's Spirit. And it's not just a one-time thing. We can continue to be filled with God's Spirit as we live our lives. This is why in John 1 verse 14, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The imagery used in this text in the Greek actually should be worded a little bit different. It should say, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Oh, now it's starting to make sense. I guess the Old Testament and the New Testament are created. The Word became flesh. God put on flesh and became a tabernacle among us. And so instead of us having to work our way into this presence, in this tent, God said, I'll come be among you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. But it gets better than that. When we read about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, we read about it in the Hebrews, we see that the writer of Hebrews used the example of the tabernacle. So Hebrews, there's a whole bunch. Like, if you want to get deep, Hebrews, like, skip Leviticus and Numbers. Hebrews is where it happens. There's so much interesting thing in Hebrews. This guy was a smart dude that wrote this. We see the writer of Hebrews use the example of the tabernacle extensively to demonstrate the importance of understanding and embracing the new covenant in Christ. The old covenant is, remember, covenant is relationship, agreement, promise that we have together. Like, I could have a covenant with Brother Seidel. Here's how we're going to be friends. This is the contract, as it were. It's how we're going to be friends. I'm going to treat you with respect, you treat me with respect, right? The old covenant was that here's how relationship will happen. There will be sacrifices. You will go through this. You'll have to atone every day. He said, but there's a new covenant that's coming. And this is what Hebrews is talking about. And Hebrews 9 verse 11 said, but Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That's not of this creation. That's not something that's made. It's a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Because Jesus' sacrifice, now we're seeing it again. Because Jesus died, in just like a lamb would die, just like we have to repent. And Jesus was buried, just like the priest had to go in the water and wash their hands, and we have to go in the water and be buried in baptism, right? Jesus' sacrifice was more complete and more perfect than any lamb or dove or any other animal that was offered under the old covenant. The new covenant was established more greater and more perfect. That's why we don't continue to build tents and sacrifice hundreds of animals each day. Because God said, I don't think God said, hey, that idea was bad, I should have never come up with that. He said, I have a plan, but I need to show you the pattern first. So it makes sense when it happens. When I come as Jesus Christ, when I come as the perfect lamb who's tabernacling among you, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. That's what John said. When I come and I come into this, you're going to understand what it means. And sadly, some of them didn't, right? But that's the whole purpose. And that's why the new covenant is greater and more perfect than the old covenant. But instead, it requires an internal covenant. Hebrews 10 verse 16 says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, the Lord says. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins or their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So now God is saying, hey guys, the pattern's different now. The relationship's different. The agreement is different. It's the same, but different. Where's Brandon? I missed a joke. But it's the same but different. It's the same in that you have to follow the same pattern, but it's not a physical covenant. It's not a physical dying. It's an internal dying. It's an internal living for God. It's an internal letting his spirit come inside of me, just like it filled the tabernacle, the holiest of holies. After all these chapters in Hebrews describing how there is a new covenant, this new relationship between two partners who make a binding promise to each other and they work together to reach a common goal. After all this, Hebrews 10 verse 19 says this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who's promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love. Never heard of that, Brother Sidle. Provoke love. Usually you hear the word like, he provoked me. And what's the... It's anger, right? He provoked me to anger. He provoked me to jealousy. He provoked me to, you know, that's my kids. It wasn't my fault. Jack made me do it, right? Boy, I wish I could get this in my life. It's not there yet. I'd love to be able to provoke people to love, right? I'd love to be provoked to love. That's pretty cool. Sorry, side tangent there, right? And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. There's so much here. We're trying to put this huge lesson into 35 minutes. But he's saying in Hebrews, he's like, now we have a boldness. We can go right in the sanctuary. See, back, this is the part I left out, right? This process, this killing the animals. Do you know how many people did that? One. The priest would work its way to the holies. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. One person every year. Yeah, there might have been some others that helped sacrifice from time to time, whatever, all the stuff. I'm not that knowledgeable. But the idea is that the high priest was the only person every year that could get into the holies of holies, that could experience the presence of God. And so everybody else was kind of like, I could just imagine it, cowering by the gates. It's like, I'm over here behind the tent, because when that cloud comes down, I don't know if I'm going to die. I don't know if that animal was like actually perfect. We're going to see what happens. But now he's saying, we have a boldness to go into the kingdom of God. We are no longer slaves and serving sin. We no longer have to follow the old life. We can repent and kill the dead life that we have with us. We can kill that dead man that wants to, dead man, sorry, this is wrong. We can kill the flesh part of us that wants to do bad things at the altar. We can be baptized in Jesus' name. There's three basic strong suggestions in these verses. I'm going to call them strong suggestions. Number one is for us to draw near to God. Number two is for us to remain faithful without wavering. And number three is to remember we are part of the body of Christ. As we draw near to God, this includes receiving God in our hearts through repentance, through baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and continuing to draw near to God. Number two, for us to remain faithful without wavering, that's to grow and mature in Christ every day. And number three, we remember we are part of the body of Christ, and to encourage and strengthen one another. We're not called to walk with God alone, but in community. We win others in community. We walk together in community. That's the way God designed it. And so we read that this beautiful tabernacle was finished. And it's funny if you think about this, and I'm editorializing my own message here, but it's like we start reading in Exodus, and we're telling this Old Testament story, and then all of a sudden it's all about us. We kind of forget we're telling the Old Testament story, right? This is what it is. So let's go back to that. And so in Exodus 40, verse 33, it says, next, Moses set up the surrounding courtyard for the tabernacle and the altar and hung a screen for the gate of the courtyard. So at the end, he finishes the last tasks. He put the big fence around it. We should have a cool picture, but that would have been a big, long Bible study. So Moses finished the work. And verse 34 says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the pattern was followed, when the process was complete, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Sometimes we think, well, God, this is the process. I started the process. Where's your glory? God, I'm in the second step of the process. Where's your glory? God, I'm going through the difficulty. Where's your glory? It doesn't, that we go through the process. Sometimes we care too much about the result, and our focus is on getting the glory, not on the process of covenant. Not in the process of saying, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to obey his word. I'm going to read the Bible every day and study. I'm going to see what it means in my life. I'm going to focus on this process, because through the process, that comes the result. But too many of us like to skip the process and say, I want the glory, and so I'm going to come get the glory over here. And it's like, and then you know what you find yourself doing? Living a lie. You find yourself living a lie because you're like, look at me. I'm holy. I got the glory. And God's like, you haven't even stepped foot in my process. You haven't stepped foot in my covenant. But I got the tie on, Pastor Caskey. I got the tie on. That doesn't define glory. Glory comes from following the pattern, following the process. Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting. This is verse 35. Because the cloud rested on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They say it again, two verses in a row. The Israelites set out whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle throughout all the stages of the journey. If the cloud was not taken up, they didn't move out. If the cloud went up, they left. Verse 38, for the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire inside the cloud by night, visible to the entire house of Israel throughout all stages of their journey. There's another lesson here, that they followed God. They didn't say, we're going to this part of the desert. Okay, God, your cloud, follow me over here. They said, I'm going to stay right here in this step of the process until that cloud moves, and then I'll go to the next one. They followed the glory of God. That's what these verses are saying. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stayed, they stayed. This glory of God in the Old Testament, this was a supernatural, visible manifestation of God's presence. It was a cloud and a fire. When things are done correctly and according to the pattern that God has set, he will come down and dwell with his people. He said, I will be their God and they will be my people. He says, I'm with you now, but I shall be in you. I probably quoted that one wrong, but that says I shall be in you. When God's glory comes and fills our life, that's how we know we are in the right place. Oh, that's hard to hear. When God's glory comes and fills our life, that's how we know we're in the right place. And you might think God's glory is in my life because I wore my tie this morning, but that doesn't mean it is. Don't worry about my life. I won't worry about yours. You will know whether God's glory is in your life. When God's glory comes and fills our life, that's how we know we are in the right place. Not geographically, but in our priorities and in our choices and in putting God at the center of everything else in our lives. The tabernacle, when it was built, he didn't just give them plans. 6-foot-tall poles, 4 inches in diameter, whatever. You know what else he gave them? He said, I want the tabernacle right here, and I want it to face that way. And you know, I want the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and whatever this way, and I want the tribes of Judah, you know, Levi and Issachar and this way, and I want Manasseh and all that this way. He literally said where the tribes would sit. He said where the tabernacle is. And you know what's interesting? The tabernacle was at the center of the entire community. And so that's what we're saying here. When God's glory fills our life, that's how we know we're in the right place. If it's not filling your life, there's a chance you're not in the right place. But that's okay. We can change our priorities. We can start looking to the center of our life and saying, what needs to be in the center of my life? What priority needs to be in the center? What's the thing that I need to be focusing on above everything else? And we do that by continually seeking God's presence and abiding wherever his spirit dwells. And so what did I say the truth was for the day? I'm going to skip way back up on my notes. Sorry, the truth was that the Holy Spirit will dwell in believers who are the temple of God. Right? Paul said, you are the temple of the living God. And we just read in Ephesians that we are his workmanship. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? Jesus said, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. He wants to dwell in us, to let his glory be in our lives. And it's not just for us. It's so everybody else can see it. So everybody else could see God's glory. So quit trying to show the glory and instead trying to be close to God, because the glory will just happen and people will see it. Right? Ephesians 2:22 says, in him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. We're being built as a temple for God to dwell in. We're being built to be the place where he dwells. And it's a construction project that takes a long time. It's a process that takes some time. He has chosen us to be his tabernacle, to be the temple where he dwells, but we still have to choose to allow him in to the tabernacle. Now let's take our eyes away from that big giant tent and let's think about that heart that Sister Vicky always shows us. If God wants to fill your tabernacle, you got to get the other stuff out of it. If you want God in your tabernacle, the other stuff has to be out. He has to be the focus. We have to make room. We have to follow the pattern, even on a daily basis, and say, I'm going to die today to repentance. God, I repent. Paul said, I die daily. He said, every single day, I have to repent of my sins. And he's like, Brother Rossi and I were talking, he's like the perfectest dude. Like, Paul was great. He was awesome. He didn't have any flaws, supposedly. But he had the right attitude. I'll give him that. And so today, this is our challenge. Let us choose every day to allow God's Spirit to tabernacle within us. Let us choose to let God's Spirit to tabernacle within us. Let's commit to the process. Let's commit to the pattern. Let's commit to saying, God, I'm going to put my head down and be a worker in your kingdom. I'm not here for the glory. The glory will happen. I'm here for the process. I'm here for the pattern. I'm here for the covenant. I'm here for the relationship. And what comes out of the relationship is glory. And if I can take the last 30 seconds and talk to married people, it works the same way. You want a closeness and a connection and intimacy? Go through the process. That's what comes out of the end. Sorry. So that's our challenge. Old people, middle people, young people, let us choose every day to allow God's Spirit to tabernacle within us. We can choose to do it. Let's all stand. Let's pray. God, you are our Father and our friend. God, you are so awesome. We love you and appreciate you. God, your word is so great. It's so amazing. It's so powerful. God, Lord, you've given us a pattern. You've given us a set of procedures, a process to follow, God. God, let me commit to that process this week. Let me commit to that process in my life. God, I want to be filled with your glory. I want my life to be filled with your glory. I want my work, the things I do to be filled with your glory. I want my family to be filled with your glory. God, help me to follow the process and put you first. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have kids, you can go pick them up. God bless you. Service will start in about 10 to 15 minutes.